Isn't God good? I'm amazed almost every week at the talent that is here. Those like Rick and Joyce who just minister week after week after week, and then those that add to that like Kaylee and Michael and Brandon a couple weeks ago, and just to help and encourage us in our worship. And then I think when smaller, then I think when even larger churches would struggle if someone as significant as the pianist couldn't make it. Oh, somebody's right there, you know. Yes, Greta's wonderful, but God is great, you know. We need to be very, very thankful. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. Follow along, please, as I read 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. We've come today to hear from you. And you've already blessed us over and over again. We've sung hymns that reflect the truth of your word and the desires of our heart. We've recognized your presence here through prayer. As we came in, we gave our gifts this morning. We've been focused upon you, who you are, your many blessings. And now, Father, in the minutes we have, help us to focus upon your word. Allow you to speak to us. Determined that we will not be hearers only, but we will be doers of your word. It is our desire to be useful, obedient servants. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in an extended section that started back in chapter 4 and verse 13. Somewhere along the line, the church in Thessalonica had gotten confused. Maybe we should be able to appreciate a little better how they might have felt. The gospel, from the first time they heard it, had been, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose again to prove that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. He ascended unto the right hand of the Father and is coming again. But the world they were living in was chaotic. Nothing seemed as it was. Nero's on the throne in Rome. Persecution in a variety of ways. Everything from prejudice to death. And it came at them from the religious elite and the political elite. And some of them maybe were beginning to wonder, despite everything we have been taught, have we somehow found ourselves now in the tribulation, in that time of judgment that God is going to bring upon the earth? Despite all that you have been taught, has that thought run through your mind at all? When you see the turmoil, the fires out east, the floods in the Gulf, the virus ravaging not just our country but the world, poverty, hunger worldwide, human trafficking worldwide, have you begun to wonder? Did that cross your mind? It might have. I think that's what the church in Thessalonica is struggling with. Where are we at in this program? And so Paul started, remember, back in chapter 4. Let me remind you, Paul would say. At some point, maybe today, God the Father will say to God the Son, go get your church. A trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to be with the Lord forever. That happens first. And so he adds, therefore comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. And then remember, he started chapter 5 with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is almost always a reference to God's judgment poured out over the whole earth. This judgment, judging a Gentile pagan world, and in the process, bringing Israel back to God, bringing Israel to the Christ, to the Messiah, using Israel to minister, to draw others to the Christ, the Redeemer. That time of judgment, Paul said, would come like a thief in the night. It would come like labor pains. It would come like a thief in the night, unprepared, unsuspecting. And like labor pains. That, again, these are just illustrations. We don't want to, you know, go too far. Just get the point. Labor pains. I was around for 3 sets. They come on all of a sudden. But you can't stand there saying, I didn't know that was going to happen. No, most of us have had about 9 months to anticipate that. Well, the world has had reminder after reminder after reminder that judgment is coming. No one should be surprised when it comes. But verse 4 begins, but you, brethren, you see, there's something different going on for the rest of us. for those who are a part of the church. The message for the church is different. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You, brethren, are not in darkness. What is that darkness? Well, spiritually and intellectually. You're not a part of the sinful world. I mean, yeah, yes, that's where you live, but that's not who you are anymore. You've been taken out of the world and put into the kingdom of God, work of the Holy Spirit. You're not in darkness spiritually. You know the truth. And intellectually, you've been taught well. So while that thought may go through your mind, I wonder if we've missed something here. Or were we taught wrong? Remember what you've learned. Remember what you know. Because, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of day. Sons of light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus told his disciples, you will be salt and light. We, by our lives, we are not the source of the light. We reflect the light, but by our lives, shine light on the truth. By our lives, reflect truth. Share truth. We are sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of the day. Again, it's a play on words. Don't take it to ground, but it illustrates that simple truth that there's a difference between those of us whose sins have been forgiven, who God in the person of His Holy Spirit resides within us, who are looking forward to an eternity with Him. We should be different. And if that's true, we will be different. So Paul says, verse 6, let us be alert and sober. Now clearly the emphasis here is upon you and me and what we're supposed to be doing. Paul has a lot to also say around these phrases about what the world is going to be doing and who they are, but I think it's more important that you and I know what God expects of us. He expects of us to be alert and sober. Alert means to be awake and watchful, aware of what's going on around us, aware of our neighbors, aware of our community, aware of our culture, our society. We need to be alert to what's happening. And we need to be sober. And here I think that means that we need to be, instead of controlled by something we shouldn't be, the illustration might be drugs or alcohol, but the point is, how are we to be controlled? We are to be self-controlled and spirit-controlled. That's what it means to be sober in Scripture, almost always. Not always, but almost always. In the life of the believer, choose who, what is going to control you. You should be self-controlled, specifically spirit-controlled. The Spirit will always direct us back to the Word. Controlled by our knowledge of the Word of God. That's what should control us. So, brethren, you're not in the dark. You're not a part of the darkness. You're not a part of the world anymore. You've been taken out of the world system. That's not who you are anymore. Instead, verse 8, you are of the day. Let us be sober, there's that phrase again, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what does it mean to be of the day, aware of who you are, where you are, and the appropriate protection? We are in a battle. We need protection. And while this isn't the longer list that Paul gave us, it is quite to the point. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Cover the vital organs of your body with faith and with love. Faith, what is that? Faith is the required response to God's grace. God's grace, God loves you, Jesus died for you. Grace, can't earn it, don't deserve it. Grace. The proper response to God's grace, faith. Believing the unbelievable, that God would want to spend eternity with you. The only thing more unbelievable than that is that he would want to spend eternity with me. That's faith in God's grace. And love? Well, it's the response to God's love. You love me that much? And Jesus said the hallmark, characteristic of those who belong to me, my disciples, will be their love for God. All they have, all they are, love God and love one another. And if you've stopped at loving God because he loves you and are struggling with loving others because they're not very lovable, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what you've gotten. You don't understand grace. And so Paul says, put on that breastplate of faith and love. That will protect you. You are soldiers in a world. You're involved in a battle with people who will destroy you if they can. You can't fight this battle on your own. Pick up that breastplate of faith and love. And before you leave the house, the helmet of salvation. He says, the hope of salvation. Almost always, especially in the New Testament, hope means anticipation. Not question, not wondering, oh, I hope so. No. That is my hope, my anticipation. I'm looking forward to my salvation. I have no doubt. Now, what is so all-encompassing about that salvation? Well, there are some fancy words we can use. I wish Olivia and Addison were here. There are some fancy words we can use. Salvation begins with justification. God looks at you through the lens of the blood of Jesus and says, you're forgiven. It's just as if I never sinned. Oh, I did. And I know that's not a full definition or anything. But as God looks at us through the lens of Jesus' blood, he sees us forgiven. He sees us justified. And that begins the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. Answering that question, what would Jesus want me to do here and now? How would Jesus have me do this? How should I respond in a Jesus way to this? And I should be able to look at my life and say, I'm getting better. I'm getting closer. Not perfect. Won't get there here. Because I'm waiting for that third fancy word, glorification. Where John says, when we see him, we will be like him. Not little gods, not little gods, but that process that he began at the cross with us will be complete. We will be forgiven. We're here and now. We're no longer under the penalty of sin. We're not even under the power of sin, but there we'll be no longer under the very presence of sin. All that'll be gone. We will be glorified. That's the hope of salvation. That covers the way I think, the way I respond. Faith and love? Oh, my heart, my lungs, my head, the way I think, what I choose to do. Oh, that's the hope of salvation, what is planned for me. And here is where it's all going. Because remember, this church is wondering, just like the church today wonders from time to time, have we missed it? Were we wrong about the rapture? Are we in the middle of God starting to pour his judgment out upon the earth? No. Verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. God has not destined us for wrath. And this is almost always a phrase that refers to that final judgment upon the earth for their rejection of the Christ, the Messiah. And God says, you, the church, were not prepared for that. That's not for you. But look at the rest of verse 9. For obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that glorification. That's what you're prepared for. That's the path you've been placed upon. Justification, sanctification, glorification. That's the path for you. Jesus on the cross took the wrath. So you're not destined for that wrath because you are in Christ. For obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Here, perhaps, Paul is using again that idea of sleeping as death, whether we're here or there. Whether we've died and, like our family and friends, gone on ahead of us, or whether we're here, alive, awake, alert. Either way, we are looking forward to living together with him. Remember that phrase? I taught most of you. Some of you will remember. We will meet again. Here, there, or in the air. But we are all destined to be together if we are in Christ. And I believe Scripture makes it very clear that that happens before God pours his judgment out on the earth. Because we have not been destined for wrath. Therefore, verse 11, and yes, I am finishing. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The rapture? Encourage one another. Until then, be alert, sober, well protected with faith, hope, and love. Encourage one another. Paul couldn't have said it more clearly. For God has not destined us for wrath. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. On some of the details, yes, good men can disagree. But the truth is, clearly from your word, that we today look forward to next the rapture. Then comes the judgment. then Jesus will return to the earth. And as he touches, he will be installed as the rightful ruler of the whole earth. And we will get to see that. We look forward to that day. Until then, may we occupy as we have been commanded. Alert, sober, well protected. And every once in a while, looking up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.